Alma chapter 11. In verses 1 and 3, we learn that the judges receive pay according to their time and not according to the results or anything else to have to do with the trial, I guess we could say, but just according to their time. And note that the lawyers are not even provided for by law. And they're something that comes in, and I will say, are paid by the individual people, and they're brought in extra, and they become the perversion of it. Well, during this explanation of the pay of the judges, it also gives an example, and we learn something about, again, what a righteous society is, and that... And we learn something about the times that this is going on. The important thing that I'm trying to bring out here is that we need to say that when we read the story that went on of the people of Ammonihah, we say, oh, yes, but these were terribly wicked people, and we're not them. But when we then look at these examples, we begin to see that we're far worse, that our society and even the people in Mormon country are far worse than they are. And so let's in this example that is given, for instance, it says that if a man borrows from another man and then he does not give it back or he doesn't return what he borrows, whether it's money or anything else, that he becomes a robber and he receives a punishment of being banished. I mean, it's a serious crime. I mean, he's called a thief, he's a robber, and this is the second time that this is mentioned in the Book of Mormon. But notice that we have legitimized this thing. If we use our credit card and we can't pay it, we say, oh, that's just the way it goes, you know, and we don't take a great concern about any borrowing of money. And our society has taught us that this is an important thing. It's not that important to have to pay things back. At best, all you'll do is lose what you bought. In fact, we even at times... profess that how terrible that is that they would take back what we bought because we couldn't make the payments. Well, then we begin to see why the Lord calls us a den of robbers. But the point is that we're far worse. We've seen these signs that we're far worse off than the people of Ammonihah. Well, it goes on too here to explain money and explains the whole money system that they had was based on, first of all, their money was precious metals. But the actual value of those precious metals or that money was not in the metal, but it was tied to products. And what is the strongest product? The strongest product is obviously food, because that's the sustaining of life. So they went and tied it to their food. Well, this means that there was no fluctuation, that you didn't play with money. It didn't fluctuate according to the value of other things, that it had, that money was only a clear representation of the products of the society, and it was therefore, in the true sense, only a medium of exchange. Exchanging what? Exchanging products. So products was the clear value. And we could go into a great dissertation on what money is today. But today we have made money something else. In fact, money is a direct representation of our covetousness. And it's something that therefore we can have maximum degree of ownership and covetousness in. And that's why, and that's what it's become in our society. It is not simply a medium of exchange of products and tied directly to the value of the products, and therefore the value of a product does not fluctuate. And again, all I'm saying clearly here is that this is to show us that our money system is totally unrighteous. But the point is that our system and ourselves, we are far more wicked than the people of Ammonihah. Yet we turn around and say, oh, these were terrible people talking about someone else and we don't have to listen. And that's why these things were put in here, was not only to give us information, but for us to be able to see that this does apply to us. In fact, we are worse than they are. Well, we see, if we go down to now verse 20, we see that the judges were really not needed that often. The whole idea was that it was rare that we should have, in this kind of society, that why would a person want to steal? I mean, what is it in society that would make someone want to steal? This isn't a way of a righteous society. Besides that, what happens when a person wants to steal? They're banished. They're pushed out of the society. We don't want them in our society, so they're thrown out of the land. And this is a way that we keep some righteousness and integrity, if you want, in mankind or in our society. We have every right to have that requirement in our community. Well, the judges and the lawyers, they don't want to really live in a righteous society, because if they live in a righteous society, they don't get any employ. And we begin to see that the Lord's showing how unrighteous judges, and then the concept of having lawyers to stir up the people, and that's what they did here, they want to have a wicked society, so they actually become a true force for Satan. Even though they claim, oh no, we're righteous judges, we're trying to straighten things out, and we're trying to have justice and truth, and they claim all this. The very concept of a lawyer means that you have a desire to stir up wickedness so that you might get employ. And that's what they do. And we'll notice that because the judges that now want to make a profession out of being a judge, and so therefore they stir up the problems, and obviously they support the lawyers in their combination, because now they can have a combination where today we see that's a complete combination, that the judges are lawyers, and they've made it a complete thing. That they have the complete control now over the courts and everything, and they've taken it completely out of the hands of the Lord, and having the Spirit of Truth in it, which was exactly the case here. And I again, you know, the Amulek and Alma are pointing this out to him. They're pointing this unrighteousness out to him and saying that you have the scriptures and you know better than this. You know what you're supposed to be. And that's why he is again condemning their law and so forth. Well, the thing here is that we know better too. We have the Book of Mormon. We know better. But nonetheless, we would rather have the system of the judicial system according to the world. Well, in verse 21 then, in order to stir this stuff up, Zizram, the greatest of their lawyers, begins to question Amulek. And that Amulek says that he'll answer any questions according to the Spirit, but not according to himself. Again, notice he's pointing it very clear that he talks by the Spirit. We should only talk by the Spirit. And also he's really pointing the finger at them, saying, and your job in the courts, this is done by the Spirit of the truth. And these courts were set up by the Lord. And so therefore you should be talking by the Spirit only also. So he's kind of pointing the finger at them. And obviously they don't respond to that. And so, therefore, Amulek also says, so then Zizram, in his questioning, offers him a tremendous amount of money. And that, you know, I offers him the money in order to deny God. Well, Amulek looks at Zizram and he says, no, you know there's a God. I mean, why are you even asking me this? You know that there's a God, but your heart is on the gold. So you know there's a God, but you would rather have the gold. And this is exactly us today. We go to church and even claim to worship God. Well, so did the people of Ammonihah. We'll see that later. They called him a devil. There's constantly these things. They know there is a God. But they have made the choice, just like today, that their property and clothes and gold and they even wanted, they would rather do their business according to man, because then they get more money in their courts and so on. Everything they want is for the material things of this world, and they want things, not only the material, but they want things done according to this world. They have chosen that before God, even though they know there's a God. And now we can say that we're actually even greater condemned than them, because we know, because we even claim stronger than maybe in this situation to know of God. But I would like to point out too that if you took good Mormon lawyers and put them in the courtroom, they certainly wouldn't be talking of God. And if they had any questions like this, they'd be playing the same game, and they wouldn't include God. So try and get in your mind here that Zizram could have been a good church-going man also. But just like today, he does not believe in having God have anything to do with his court system. And so when he's in court, he's not thinking about God. He doesn't even want him there. In fact, it seems strange to him to be sitting there having a man in there talking of God. And we're not actually in court at this time, but we could say it had the same atmosphere. And the whole idea of it was to bring them into court. And And so if there was some man like Amulek or Amal that came into the land talking against their laws and saying that laws should be of God, well, you think about this being the same thing today. Pretty soon they'd say, whoa, why is this guy stirring up rebellion and problems? And notice that then if they called this a public disturbance or something and brought these men into court, you bet the good old lawyers of our day, who even maybe are in the leadership of our church, would be brought in, and they would stand there as lawyers talking to talking against this man, and again, they wouldn't be thinking at all. And if you think about that, if you were in a courtroom, the last thing you'd be thinking about is, do you represent God? Are you representing a spirit of truth? Or is that how you're supposed to feel in that courtroom? No, but on Sunday, even though you were a general authority, no, not now that you're in the courtroom, obviously we would not have God there. And that's why it sounds like you're thinking that you might be thinking that God was an atheist. Well, no, in this situation, he is an atheist, just like our people today are atheists. We do not believe in having God in our courtrooms and in our other daily portions of our life. Well, in verse 25, he looks into Zeezrom's heart, and he says, and you are a liar, because, see, you really weren't going to give me that gold. You were just trying to trick me into showing that I really didn't believe in God. And again, notice the trick, how it reverses back on Zeezrom. See, Zeezrom is saying, I'll give you this money, and then that will show that, and you will say that you don't believe in God then, because you care more about the money. Well, this is just because that's what was truly in Zeezrom's heart. And again, we see that people people begin to think that everybody else has the same iniquity they have, and they have the same desires that they have, and so then they begin to project it onto others. And this is kind of the spirit of Satan, meaning Satan gets us to believe that everyone else is just like us, or that everyone else is following or believing in Satan. Well, again, that is exactly the spirit today, meaning that we believe that everybody else has their nice clothes and their houses and their cars and everything, and they care most about them. So obviously, that's what we're supposed to do. That it's only reasonable that we really don't put God before all these things. And so the point here is that, see, that's what Zeezrom was doing. In Zeezrom's mind, he had put these things before God, just as we do today. And that is the whole gist of this conversation and a portion of Scripture, to make it clear to us we are exactly like Zeezrom, because we have put all our gold and silver before God. It's not saying that Zeezrom was an atheist. It's saying that we are in fact godless, because anytime you put anything before God, you don't put it before him, you actually put him off. And so when we read this story, we think that God is, Zeezrom again is an atheist. Well, we are atheists. And when we put our God and when we make our gold and our silver and our and all and the things of the world our God, they really aren't gods, and we are therefore atheists. And again, when you put it before God, you're putting God away. And that's what is being projected here by Zeezrom, because in his arguments, you will see that he believes in God then all of a sudden, because he begins to put the classic arguments on Amulek and says, Amulek, you believe in do you believe in God? Yes. And do you believe there's only one God? Yes. Do you believe in do you believe in the Son of God? Yes. Oh, see, now there you've just admitted there's two gods. See, it's always the trick that is always put upon Christians, because Christians believe that God have to, because once you make your God the God personal, you know, and study God, you know that there are separate entities in the Godhead. But anyway, Scripture tells that. I'm not going to go into what you know. Scripture tells us that, and they had been taught that. But due to the way Scripture is, it can be twisted to say, no, there is only one God, and you must say there's only one God. And so he begins to attack Amulek others. Now again, what are the two points here? The first point is that we see that Zeezrom is really does believe in God. See, he's talking of God, and he knows that all the people there believe in God. So they're not atheists, as we're sitting here, or godless, as we're saying. They're godless in that they worship the world, but they're not godless in their sense of what they say they believe and what they say they worship. And notice also that they have taken on the first step of iniquity or apostasy complete apostasy, we'll say it, I guess, is they begin to believe only in one God. Or we'll just call these the classic errors of man. And then they begin to attack all those on this. And again, Amulek gives a dissertation here in a minute on that. But I will have to wait a minute to get to that. Notice that the second thing that Zizram attacks him with is the idea that we will not be saved in our sins. Well, notice what Zizram is. Well, he's after the sex of Nehor. They picked up the same oil. It doesn't matter if you're of Nehor or what. Once you go by the devil, these become two big issues. And we see that the born-again movement has those big issues, and those that go against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then say, oh, that's just Mormon doctrine. And Mormon doctrine is that we can have these multiple gods, and we worship all these multiple gods. And then they go through the thing about that God can save us in our sins. Notice here that Zizram says, well, you're saying that you're commanding God. Well, what is he getting at when he says you're commanding God? He's saying that you are claiming that God is not all-powerful. See, he's believing, again, that God is all-powerful, so obviously he's all-powerful, he can do anything he wants, and he can save you in your sins. See, this becomes a rationale, again, one of the rationales that goes for this idea that God's going to say all we have to do is go to him and be born again, and now all of a sudden you can be saved in your sins. Well, Amulek then calls Zizram a liar. Now notice this gives him the opportunity to explain himself. So then he begins to explain it all. And first of all, he says, it's not my word. I'm only telling you what God has said. And then he's pointing out that Zizram, who is supposed to be talking by the Spirit and is supposed to believe in these things, he's not. But he says, look, I am only saying the word of God, and that's the way we're supposed to behave. We're not supposed to use our own words. What the word of God is, and besides that, Amulek is pointing to Scripture. They had Scripture that explained this, but they didn't want to follow the word of God. They wanted to follow what was better for men, just like they were following their material things and rather have that be their God. They also like to have their own words that are more pleasing to them. And so he again explains the thing that we've had said over and over again, that a filthy thing cannot go to the kingdom of God, that it must be perfect, or it must be purged of all its sin, and therefore... Again, we are not saved in our sins. We are the ones that must purge that. We must do the work to overcome those sins. Again, how do we do that? We come unto Christ, and Christ will teach us, lead us the way, prepare the experiences, give us the help, show us what we need to do that. But he will perfect us, but it's only by us following and doing exactly what he says, and he will administer it. And then he goes on to talk about gods. Now, this is important because he then talks about God the Father. He talks about Jesus Christ. And he just repeats the same thing that has been taught to them, and they know meaning they've been taught to the people of Ammonihah, how they knew all these things. But then he gets to the back, and he says, okay, so therefore, when we go to heaven, we will therefore be brought before the bar of the one and only eternal God, which is Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, there are three of them. Well, now we keep saying, why does he do this? Again, it almost sounds like a contradiction. They keep talking about one God. Now, again, we therefore have to go into our personal selves. Does the Scripture explain all this? Does it explain that they're one in purpose and so on and so forth? Why do they explain this? And then not give a lot more detail. The point is, it has given you the detail. What is it that you are supposed to do? You are to go unto Jesus Christ and find out what it is that he wants you to do. If you do that, if you go to him, then you will find out that what he tells you to do, there is no, that what he tells you to do is what you're to do, and there is no question in your mind that what he tells you to do and what you receive from the Holy Ghost and what your internal Father tells you to do are all the same. And to you, there is no differentiation, not in the differentiation in their being, but there is no differentiation in what you are to do, the feelings you receive, and that the feeling that you receive from any one of those, through any one of those, is exactly that same feeling. It is telling, and that there is no question in your mind on what your work is, what you're to do, and what your goal is, and that is in perfecting yourself, and that you feel their love, and at a sense maybe you can distinguish between their love at a time, but they all love you, they all have the same desire for you. I can't express that we know that when you do come unto Christ, Christ is your God, He is the one that's in charge of you. We do know of the Father, and we can feel our Heavenly Father, and we do know that the Holy Ghost does come and administer to us, and we can feel Him separately when He's comforting us. And the point is, though, there is nothing in them that makes us feel that there is any separation in what, there is any disagreement, that there is anything in us that tells us that that one is telling us to do one thing when we should be doing what the other wants, or that following one's will is against the other one's will. All we feel when we bow ourselves down to that is a complete unity. We feel one direction, one God, one power. We don't feel any separation in this power, any separation in this direction. We don't feel anything different at all. And that is gained by our personal experience. It is not gained by trying to explain it in some words in Scripture. The Scripture has told us what to do to get that experience and to know that that is one God and feel that one experience. It is not unto then, therefore, trying to explain it in the words of man. We're not trying to explain the words of man. This is something we receive from the Spirit. It tells us how to get it. And so therefore we should each go get it, and then we each know those who have come unto Christ have no problem with this concept, and they can feel it clearly. And why do we then have problems? Because we're following the words of man, we're following Caesarism, we're trying to differentiate things according to words, and we're playing with words. Again, that's what Caesarism was doing. He was playing with words. And we'll see more of this in the next chapter. Before we go on to the next chapter, we do have to mention that in verse 45, that it does tell us clearly there that the body will be reunited with the Spirit and become immortal, and that is the resurrection, and that is...